distribution here in Palau. Thank you for praying and packing. We look forward to what God's going to do.
This is one of many shoebox distributions we've been doing on the nation of Kiribati. My dad felt the call to go to the Pacific and help these island nations.
We've got a ship called the North Star. We're going to fill it with shoeboxes from Operation Christmas Child. 1,000 islands for the next 5 years and reach these islands for Christ. We need your help and we need your prayers as we go island to island to island, taking the gospel of Jesus Christ.
It is a new initiative with Operation Christmas Child, where we're going to many, many islands over the next few years to try to reach every child in the Pacific, partnering with the churches so that the churches can share the gospel on their islands. Some of the islands are very remote. Not all of them have electricity. They don't have internet. So it's a challenging project just with the logistics of getting places, but we see it being important even in these places that are hard to get to.
You come with the right hand to help the people's physical needs, and on the other hand, you meet the spiritual need. And when I look at OCC to come and give their time and their resources for the next 5 years to reach the islands, I would say yes, that is something that I want to do, and that's something that I pray for, and that's something that I even go myself to be part of what's happening with this island.
It was awesome watching the children. We were really like joyful because we could see the joy in their faces and the surprise.
All week the children have been excited about it, and I'm just happy. We're limited on resources, so having this big picture, you know, to show the kids cements the gospel in them, and they will not forget it.
OCC is a blessing to us here in Palau, and especially here in my island home, Niue State. We are very thankful.
You know, the Bible says that we have the opportunity to reap where we have not sown. Operation Christmas Child was a gift to these kids from Jesus, and also to us to be able to give us the opportunity to have something in our hand as we go and minister to these kids and to these families to show them the greatest gift of all, which is Jesus Christ.
When we reach out to a child, of course, the family is also being outreached. They have seen our church grow as a result of Operation Christmas Child and the greatest journey. The greatest journey is a lesson that would really make the children be grounded in the Word of God.
You want all the children to hear Christ. Out of this time, they will build upon this rock that is just on His Word, that as they grow up, they will be strong and walk with Christ.
It really shows the heart of Jesus when you minister to children, because these children really don't have anything in earthly possession to give back, but they are able to receive the love of Jesus. There's no strings attached. It's just His free gift of love that He has given. Scripture tells us, go throughout all ends of the earth and bring the good news of Jesus Christ to make fishers of men. That's what we've been called to do. And that's why it's absolutely important. We're here on Tarawa. If you look on a map, it is way out in the Pacific. It is a remote location. If we're not here, who's going to come? And that's what I love about Operation Christmas Child. It knows no borders and knows no boundaries. It's all about sharing the name of Jesus Christ.
At this time, Team Kids is now dismissed and ask you to remain standing for the reading of God's Word.
This morning, I'll be reading from Daniel in the fourth chapter, verses 1 through 3. Nebuchadnezzar, the king, to all peoples, nations, and languages that dwell on all the earth, peace be multiplied to you. I thought it good to declare the signs and wonders that the Most High God has worked for me. How great are his signs, and how mighty his wonders! His kingdom is everlasting kingdom, and his dominion is from generation to generation. May God add his blessing to the reading of the word. Will you join me in prayer? Oh, Heavenly Father, we give thanks and appreciation for all the gifts and wonders you have provided to us. Lord, just be with this church as we continue to meet and prosper. Lord, give the blessings upon these gifts in front of us today, Lord, that we may use those to just elevate your and let everyone know how great you are and the word of salvation, how easy it is just for the asking, Lord. And Lord, be with our preacher this morning, John, as he brings us this message. May it touch our hearts and hold us until next week. All this I pray in your son's name. Amen.
At the top of your bulletins, you may notice this from week to week, but there's a passage of scripture there, and it's been there since I came here to the church. It was something that I desired to put there for us to see, to be reminded of constantly, and it's this Bible verse, John 3:30, that basically says, for Christ to become greater, I have to become less. The way it's written there is that he must increase, but I must decrease. This is the Christian mantra. It's a reminder to us of whose we are, who we bow down to, who we worship, who we are accountable to, but also who we rely on for every day that we live. But there's a stark contrast in our world as well. A rebuttal, a refusal, if you will, in a devilish, worldly, fleshly mindset that says, get all you can. My mentor in the pastorate described the world's philosophy in this way, and this was not original to him, but he did say it often. He said, get all you can all you get, and sit on the can. You guys ever heard that before? Well, the Bible says that we are to be crucified with Christ and that we are to live a life of sacrifice. Now, the world, on the other hand, says throw anybody under the bus that gets in your way of being able to indulge in a life that you so desire to have. The Bible says be content. Find your satisfaction in Jesus, Jesus alone, and you will never thirst again. But the world says you're number one. You deserve more, so you should be seeking more. There's a beer commercial that some of you may be familiar with. In this commercial, there's a man, a character that is said to be the most interesting man in all of the world. And he has this phrase at the end of the commercial that is meant to cause you to crave more beer. And here's that phrase: stay thirsty, my friends. That's the world's mantra. Stay thirsty. The world's mantra is don't be satisfied with anything. Crave more. Want more. Don't be satisfied with your marriage. Don't ever be satisfied with your marriage. Look for something more. Look for something greater. Don't let the church interfere with your sleep. Don't let the church interfere with your plans for today. You do whatever makes you happy. Don't let God tell you that your desires are bad and that you need a changed heart. Don't listen to that. The world says you control your destiny. The world also says this, that you are the master of your fate. You are the captain of your soul. In other words, don't be satisfied and stay thirsty, my friends. That's what the world wants you to believe. And this is what we see with King Nebuchadnezzar. In the first three chapters of Daniel, he has been warned over and over again by God. God has put him on notice. And while these warnings or notices from God have brought conviction in his mind and in his heart, they've not brought conversion into his life and his heart. And because he was not changed, his pride just goes off the charts, resulting in this 90-foot golden image of himself, a statue that he then orders that everyone in his kingdom is to bow down and worship before. Jonathan Edwards, the late Jonathan Edwards, said this, "Pride is the chief inlet of smoke from the bottomless pit to the darkened mind to mislead the judgment, and the main handle by which Satan takes hold of Christians to hinder the work of God." The smoke from the bottomless pit has been clouding King Neb's mind for many, many years at this point. But when we get to Daniel chapter 4, we see something both interesting and glorious all at the same time. It begins with the conclusion. So verses in Daniel chapter 4, you're actually seeing an end result. Because as the story goes on in chapter 4, then we're told the backstory. But how does it begin with the end? Well, it begins by telling us that King Nebuchadnezzar was converted. He did eventually convert, give his heart to God. And then the rest of the chapter is all about his testimony of how that happened. How his humbling only came after his complete humiliation. So this is King Neb's testimony of how he learned the hard way. There's a couple of things that I hope that you'll keep in mind as we study this chapter. It's going to be this week and the next time as well. But for what we cover in this chapter, I hope that you'll keep these couple of things in mind. Number one is that God loves you and that He will not easily let you go. There may come a time where God will let you go, but it will not come easily. God's going to do what He can to grab hold of you and to keep you. But if you fight and you squirm, you can get away. But God's not going to let you go easily. And let's remember that King Nebuchadnezzar, here's the example of that. King Nebuchadnezzar, he was a ruthless man. He had separated families as he invaded nations. He had forced people into slavery so that the slaves would then come and help him to build his empire of worldly success. He thought of himself as a god who was immortal and that was all powerful. And anyone that opposed him or did not believe that about him, he would just cut them into pieces or have them burned alive. But still, God offered him the door of repentance, just as God does for each of us. Secondly, keep in mind that God's warnings will one day turn into judgment, however. That judgment of God will come to those who do not heed the warnings, who do not heed His truth. Because God humbles the proud. That's what the Scripture says. In Proverbs 29 says, "The one who is lowly in spirit, they will obtain honor. But the one who is prideful, they will be knocked down." Matthew 23 says, "Whoever exalts himself will be humbled. But whoever humbles himself, him or he, she, God will exalt them." In James 4, and this is the last one, James says this, "God opposes the proud, but He gives grace to those who are humble." And the word humble means to take on a lowly status. To be insignificant apart from the power of God and the purpose of God for your life. And therefore, your surrender and complete reliance on God Himself is the only place where you or I will ever find success. That's why in John 3:30, the Scripture says, "For Christ to become greater, I have to stop doing life the way that I want to do life and start following Jesus to do life the way that He wants me to do life." And we see this kind of evidence coming to fruition now in King Neb's life in just these first three verses of Daniel chapter 4. He's addressing his testimony, notice, to all of the people around the world. So he's just gotten on every social media outlet, every television broadcast, every radio station to say this: peace to each and every one of you. All right, so already we see there is an amazing change. This is the king of war. This is a king of terror. And yet he says, I send greetings to all of you, and I hope that your life is peaceful. So imagine the people of this day who had not known the story, and they're just reading or hearing this for the first time, but yet knowing about the history of King Nebuchadnezzar, the most one of the most powerful and ruthless people to ever live on the face of the earth, reading this and just going, what in the world is happening? This is a transformation that's taking place. That's what's happening. And this is what God wants to do inside of you and inside of me. Look at what happens as a result of the transformation in verse 2. He says, this is King Nebuchadnezzar still talking. He says, I thought it was a good thing to declare to you all that the Most High God has worked in me. That's sounding a lot like the New Testament, isn't it? I mean, Jesus himself commands us, those who are his, to go and to tell of how he has changed us. To go and to tell what Jesus has done for us and what Jesus furthermore has done to save anyone that will follow him and invest their lives into him and what he invests in. Anyone that will walk in faithfulness to him, Jesus will save them from their sin. In verse 4 now, King Nebuchadnezzar, he goes on to break it all down for us. And he sets the stage for what's about to happen with this incredible dream. He says, I was flourishing in my kingdom. That's how life was for me. I was flourishing in my kingdom. The translation is, I was just sitting back and enjoying life because I had everything just like I wanted it to be. When all of a sudden I had a dream and this dream terrorized me. Now thinking back to chapter 2 in Daniel. In chapter 2, there was also a dream that King Nebuchadnezzar had. And in that dream was a warning. And this dream so upset him that he could not even sleep. But if you remember from our study there, it didn't change him. It upset him, but it didn't change him. About 15 years passed from the point of that dream and the interpretation of that dream until the point where King Nebuchadnezzar saw great success, and he decided that he was just going to become even bolder, and that's when he established, through a false sense of victory, mind you, he established the building of the statue of gold. It's because he was an evil man, but he was just finding worldly success after worldly success, conquering whoever and whatever he wanted to conquer. It was all turning to gold. And so he thought, well, what a great idea would it be for me just to make a statue of myself out of gold for everybody to worship. And so he makes this 90-foot tall statue. But you remember that story from chapter 3. Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, these three other Hebrew boys that were taken into slavery the same time Daniel was, as King Nebuchadnezzar invaded Judah and stole them, took them. Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, they would not bow down to worship this cultural idol, and that's what it was. We're surrounded by cultural idols, and so many, I fear, in church even are so willing to give themselves to these cultural idols, but not Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. They stood tall, they stood firm, but they received the punishment for that too. The punishment was the fiery furnace. They were going to be incinerated. That was going to be their punishment. But in spectacular fashion, God shows up and he delivers them in the fire. Remember, we talked about it last week. God didn't deliver them from the fire. He let them go into the fire. He didn't deliver them until after they were in the fire. And the king was so amazed by this, but at the same time, he found this warning from God speaking to his heart. And again, he was convicted, but he was not changed by it. Now from chapter 3, the end of chapter 3, the beginning of chapter 4, we have about 25 years that have passed now. 25 years. And that makes 40 years now. 15 years from chapter 2 to chapter 3 and 25 years from chapter 3 to chapter 4. That makes 40 years now since Daniel has come onto the scene in King Nebuchadnezzar's life, since that first dream, that first interpretation, that first warning. 40 years have now passed, and there's been multiple warnings. You would think that the king would have gotten the hint by now. He would have figured this thing out, that you can't outsmart God, you can't overpower God, you can't hide from God, and that you will give an account to God. But no, the king doesn't get a hint. All of these events, major as they were, he doesn't get the hint. Why? Because he thinks too highly of himself. He's so filled with pride, and he likes the path that he's been on. He likes the life that he's living of indulgences. And this is all a really simple example of how you can be challenged but not changed. You can be moved by something but not motivated to do anything about it. Moved in your mind, maybe even moved in your heart, but not motivated to the point where you make the change, where you do anything about it. But when you encounter God with humility, you encounter Him with reverence, you encounter Him with trust, it will change you. The prophet Isaiah, when he wrote about his encounter with God, he said, "Woe is me, for I am undone." As I read that story in Isaiah, it just makes the hair raise on my arm. And that's what he says, "Woe is me." As I stand before God, I see God, I see His majesty, His might, and I realize I'm undone before Him. The Roman centurion in the New Testament said to Jesus, "I'm not even worthy for you to come into the doorway of my house, Jesus. So please don't do that to me. I'm not worthy." The Apostle Peter, when he began to understand who Jesus really was, he understood what Jesus was saying to him. He said, "Depart from me, Lord, because I'm a sinful man. I'm not worthy to be in your presence either, Jesus." When you encounter God with humility of heart like this, you realize that the relationship with God is what it should be. And the relationship with God that we should have is one that is centered on worship and not want. Worshiping God and not wanting from God. It's about who God is. It's about His greatness and not about what He can do for you. Well, what can God do for us? What will He do for His people? Well, He'll strengthen us. He'll forgive us. He'll carry us. He'll provide for us. He'll teach us. But all of these things and so much more that God will and can do for His people, all of these things are secondary to who God is. There is no one like Him. That's why the psalmist says in Psalm 33, "Fear the Lord and stand in awe of Him." Dear friends, I ask you today, is that where you are in identifying who God really is? Someone that you are in fear of and you stand in awe of Him, amazed by Him. From time to time over the years, I meet an old friend or an old acquaintance that is nothing like I remember them being. And as I begin to talk with them a little more, I find out that they met Jesus and Jesus changed them. And that is such a great moment when that realization comes to pass. But it's also an important reminder that nobody is completely hopeless and beyond the reach of God. Nobody. At no time is anyone beyond the reach of God. So that person that you're wishing were here with you worshiping at church today, or that person that you've been praying that they would give their life to follow Jesus, the Bible is telling us that there's still hope for them. Think about Nebuchadnezzar. It took 40 years now, King Neb, but now he's finally converted. And somebody here needs to hear that, that there's still hope for you. Because God reaches down from heaven and He saves the uttermost of those who would put their faith in Jesus Christ and follow Him. Charles Spurgeon said it this way, "God is able to save to the guttermost, reaching into the gutters of the world and people pulling people from those gutters. But you have to choose to deny yourself so that you could follow Him and live for Jesus." Now back to our text in verse 6. After a night of this troubling dream, he calls for the magicians and the fortune tellers to come in and tell him, "What in the world is happening? What is this dream all about? Interpret this dream for me." Just like he did 40 years ago when he had that first dream. But they couldn't help him the first time. Why would he think that they would be able to interpret this dream the second time? Why not just call Daniel right away? Well, it's possible. I don't know this, but it's possible that Daniel was out of town. Maybe he was on business somewhere else. But I suppose, based on the track record of King Nebuchadnezzar, that he was really afraid of what Daniel might tell him concerning this dream. Rather, he was hopeful that this flunky bunch of idol worshipers would just come in and twist and make this dream sound so much better than it is. And that's an all too common approach for those who find themselves receiving bad news or in unwanted circumstances even today. That people run to self-help books and worldly kinds of programs or friends that are educated by the world rather than seeking godly counsel from mature Christians and then searching the Bible with deep affection. But also seeking the Lord's will through His still small voice in the Holy Spirit through prayer. Christian after Christian, person after person, admit willingly that prayer is often not their first response, but rather their last resort. There's even a name given to this kind of prayer, these types of prayer. Hold on to your seat. Get this. Listen closely. It's going to blow your mind. It's called the last resort prayer, or the prayer of last resort. That's original, right? Well, it means that I've exhausted everything that I can think of, so I guess I'll just check with God after all. That's what a last resort prayer is. It means I've tried to figure this out. I've went to my friends. I've went to the world. We've tried to work this thing out together, but we've gotten nowhere. So I guess I'll go to God after all. Now, why would we neglect making prayer our priority? Well, maybe it could be that we don't believe in the power of prayer. Or it could be that we're really afraid of what truth God might reveal to us if we really do seek Him. I think that's what Nebuchadnezzar had going on. What the king says to Daniel when Daniel finally comes into the room. He says, Daniel, I know that the Spirit of the Holy God is in you. Stop right there. The king knew that the Spirit of the Holy God wasn't in all the soothsayers, all the magicians and the astrologers that he had called in to consult with them first of all. He knew the Spirit of the Holy God wasn't in them, and yet he still chose to consult with them first of all. You see, King Nebuchadnezzar, he was terrified by this dream, but he really wasn't ready to hear the truth about his dream. How about you? Are you ready to bear the truth as to whether or not God reveals to you if you are close to Him or you are far away from Him? Are you ready for that truth? Are you ready for God to reveal to you whether or not you are seen by Him as someone who is humble or someone who is prideful? Someone who is faithful or someone who is disobedient? Are you ready for that? Well, perhaps God is already revealing that to us, whether we're ready or not. He was to King Nebuchadnezzar, as finally the king is going to face the truth, whether he's really ready or not. He's going to face the truth because the humble servant of God has come to bring him the truth. But there's something else really important to note about this passage. First of all, is that the king has confidence that Daniel will be able to explain and interpret this dream to him. And we'll get into that next time as we conclude this chapter. But secondly and finally for today, what we find is that as the king says, I know that the Spirit of the Holy God lives in you, Daniel. Then he says, and no secret troubles you. This is big because there's two things revealed in this. Daniel, I know that no secret troubles you. What this means, first of all, is that the presence of God in Daniel's life has not only manifested its way in a way or a place where Daniel is seen as a wise man. His wisdom is beyond all the rest. Remember him and Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego when they graduated from the Babylon University, that King Nebuchadnezzar said of each of them as he tested them, these four guys are 10 times greater than everybody else. So God had given them wisdom that was just beyond anything that these people had seen before. But God has given Daniel so much more. God has given him peace. A peace that the world has not understood. Over the past 40 years, King Nebuchadnezzar, he's been watching Daniel. And he saw Daniel in some really tight spots. And Daniel was always calm and he was always collected when he found himself in these hard places. But that brings us to the second point that should be made from that phrase when the king says, no secrets trouble you. Second point is this, is that the king had been watching Daniel. The king had his eyes on him all of this time. Now you probably know this, or at least you should. Christians live in a fishbowl. This tiny little fishbowl, and there's all these eyes looking, watching us as we navigate life. We're constantly being observed and evaluated by unbelievers. Nebuchadnezzar had been watching Daniel for all of these years in his kingdom. And he says, Daniel, as I've been watching you for all these years, I've come to realize nothing rattles you. Nothing stresses you out. You don't panic about anything. And I know it's because the Holy God lives inside of you. So here's Daniel, this man who has lived his whole life looking at his God and not his circumstances. And the unbelieving world is taking notice of that. Unbelievers, they notice that about us. So friends, what I'm saying to you is that they're watching you. They're watching me. I know they're watching me. But you've got to know they're watching you as well. They're watching as to what makes you angry. And how do you deal with that anger? They're watching to see if you really do seek peace in all of your relationships. If you're a forgiving person, or if you are a person that lets bitter bind you up. They're watching you to see if you speak cursings, or if you're a person that speaks blessings. They're watching to see if you stand against the immorality of the world, or if you cave in and you just give yourself to the immorality of the world. They're watching to see if you serve in the church with the church, or if it's your desire for the church to serve you, or if it's your desire for the church to serve others without you. What's your desire? They're watching you. They're watching to see if you make worshiping God a priority for you and your family. If gathering with His church is a priority, it's so important to you and your family. I hope you get the point. They're watching all of these things. Unbelievers are watching you. And the question is, what are you revealing to them? Hope in Christ. What are you teaching them about a relationship with God? But get this, they're not the only ones watching. Verse 13, I saw visions of my head while I was on the bed, and there was a watcher, a holy one coming down from heaven. This word watcher is a word that also means angel. He saw an angel or angels, a watcher. Hebrews chapter 1 said that angels are sent by God to minister to those of us who are inheriting salvation. Angels are watchers. And so that thing you did this morning or last night or yesterday, whenever, that thing you did that you thought no one else saw, they saw it. They were watching. They saw it. Louis Chafer said, secret sin on earth is open scandal in heaven. Let's say that again. Secret sin on earth is open scandal in heaven. Friends, nothing is hidden. And only a prideful heart would try to hide sin anyway. So let God's word to us this morning be a still small voice to us today, that we would humble ourselves before the Lord. And we would come before Him with reverence and with repentance of our wrong, of our sinful ways, heeding His warnings so that God doesn't have to raise His voice. I've told you this before. I never want God to have to raise His voice to me. I remember Mom and Dad growing up, they gave me a warning. It was a good thing if I heeded that warning. But I knew if I got to the point where I didn't obey that warning and they had to raise their voice, I knew things just went to a whole new level. And friends, I'm telling you, you want to hear God's still small voice. You want to heed His warnings as He's speaking softly to you through His word, rather than disobeying, refusing, so that God has to raise His voice. Because when God has to raise His voice, that means God is going to humble you. If you will not humble yourself, God will humble you. The Bible says, I gave you the scripture earlier, that those who are humble, God will knock them down. And so friends, I'm saying to you, humble yourself now before it's too late. It's not too late right now though. Right now is the right time. And if you need to confess to Jesus your sin and surrender your life to Him, truly give your life to following Him, this invitation is for you. Or if you've come to realize that you have strayed, you've turned your back on God, you haven't openly renounced Him, but your actions, what you've been teaching people about what a relationship with God should look like, it's been all wrong. And so you need to come to God today in humility and say, God, I've been messing this thing up. But Lord, I'm ready to get it right. So Father, just wash me. Wash me clean. Help me to start over right here. So if you need to recommit your life today, this altar is open for you. Or maybe you've been visiting the church and you just know this is where God wants you to serve. As the point I made just a moment ago, it's not about the church serving you. It's not about you leaving the service of the church to others. It's about you and me together, serving, working together. And if God's been speaking to your heart about that, becoming a part of serving with this body of believers, this is your moment to make that known. And let us celebrate with you that very thing. For Christ to become greater, I have to become less. He must increase, but I must decrease. Will you decrease before the Lord today? Will you humble yourself? As we sing our song of invitation, would you stand? And if you need to respond, the altar is here for you to come and pray. If you'd like for me to pray, would you stand and sing? And would you respond in faith and obedience? Approach God with humility, reverence, and trust. And watch Him do great things in your heart as He changes who you are.